It's always scary when the church's theology is derived more from the teachings of the world than from Scripture. A common doctrine that is skewed in the minds of Christians is the doctrine of the devil. As a common character in stories and in movies and in shows, Satan has just become a byword for everyday conversation, for evil, for wickedness. We can often, when we hear the name Satan or think of the devil, see him in our minds the way society portrays him. The ruler of hell, who wears red pajamas, little horns, spiky tail. Instead of understanding his cunning and sly deceptions, we can laugh at him in cartoons and in comics. But the Bible teaches him in an entirely different way. Disguised as an angel of light, constantly speaking lies, he sets on devouring people's souls, leading them away from God who gives life and peace. He is not an entity that the church can just declare to be bound, but one who is strong and smart and alluring. He knows what our flesh desires, and he's able to lead each one of us away if we're not on guard. But the Bible never tells us to fear him. Though we respect his abilities and his cunningness, we are convinced through Scripture that Satan is a defeated enemy, not able to overpower our God. And he will be one day forever punished in the lake of fire. Instead of being the ruler of hell, he will be one who suffers the most in it. My prayer is that this passage today gives us confidence in Jesus, who has conquered the devil, he's conquered demons, and he's conquered this world on our behalf. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this is your word, and we trust you with it. It is by you and you alone that we can understand and believe what is written. Father, I pray that it is preached well and accurately to your glory. God, may we be good listeners this morning. May our hearts not be led astray. May our minds not be led away. Father, may you keep us. May you work in us. Father, may your truth be made known, that your name be lifted up. I thank you for your grace and your mercy to us this morning, that we can even come, that we can know you and be with you, that we can say your name and not die, that you would make us children of God. In your name we pray. Amen. If you'll follow along with me, Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. And it reads, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The Spirit poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Verse 7 doesn't lend us to believe that this is a different vision, a different teaching. It follows immediately after the verses from last week and really immediately following what we read in chapter 11. That this is the great end, the great tribulation. These 1260 days, these 3.5 years, what was described in this passage as a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. And during this time, the great dragon who is defined for us as the devil himself is making war against the woman who we saw last week was the nation of Israel. In this context, it must be the believing nation of Israel, those who have put their trust in Christ as the Messiah, and all of those who are keeping the Lord's commandments now and running from sin and turning to Jesus. But in verse 7, our attention goes to the heavens. And it says that there arose a great war. Michael the archangel is named here as the leader of the heavenly army. Michael, in all of Scripture, is always seen as a warrior, as a soldier. We know, like Gabriel the angel, he is one that comes and brings verbal messages to the earth, but Michael, he's a soldier. He's seen in the book of Jude contending with the devil over the body of Moses. He's also named in the book of Daniel. In the context of Daniel, it is speaking about this very time, this last days of the tribulation, and how great a time of suffering it's going to be for the people of Israel who are true believers in the Lord God. And look what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book." Some believe Michael is the watcher or guard over all of God's people, Jews or Gentiles, even including the church. I tend to believe, and again, this is opinion, but I tend to believe that Michael was set by God before the foundations of the world to be the guardian of the nation of Israel. Since whenever the name Michael arises, it's always in the context of Israel or the Jews, and he's fighting for Israel. Which just is so neat. There's so much we don't know about the angelic realms. How God sets angels over certain places and he has ranks among the angelic order. And Michael, being an archangel, is the leader of a great group of angels who are fighting for the cause of Christ. And as given to Daniel the prophet, it's given to John the apostle. During this tumultuous time, Michael is going to raise up with his army, and a war is going to break out in the invisible realms against the dragon. The dragon and his angels, the stars we saw last week that he swept away with his tail, are going to fight back against Michael, but they're going to ultimately be defeated. That's verse 8. They are not going to be overcomers, but they are going to be overcome. It is the common belief that Satan was one of God's created angels. And at one time, he did serve the Lord, but at some period of time, we use that word loosely, of course, Before creation, he rebelled, and he was removed from his position. But he wasn't removed from heaven. He wasn't kicked out of the heavens yet. In the beginning of the book of Job, we see the devil himself coming into God's throne room. I mean, read this in Job chapter 1. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." We see Satan in the very presence of God. Though he was an enemy of God, he is still has access to the very presence of him. The name Satan itself means adversary. He is the great adversary. The word devil, when we use the word devil means accuser or slanderer. In fact, the name devil is only used in the New Testament. You'll never see the word devil in the Old. The word devil is actually used in 2 Timothy 3:3. And I found this fascinating and yet absolutely terrifying at the same time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 says, and this is talking about those actions that cannot be named among the church, heartless, unappeasable, and right here, slanderous. That's the Greek word devil. Slanderous. Referring to the people who are malicious gossips and slanderers of other people. This brings us to a great warning that we need to be careful with our conversations and careful with our words. For we can be speaking as if we are the devil. So we know that the devil himself has access to God's throne, and he has throughout all of history, and he still has at this present time that we are in. He's seen as the accuser, standing before God day and night, accusing the world of sin. We see him stand in the book of Job, and he says, God, Job is only loving you, and he's only worshiping you because you've blessed him financially, and with a great family, and with great health. If you take those things away, I guarantee you he'll curse you to your face. And he stands there, and he accuses us. And that is why, church, we need a great high priest to stand between. To stand up for us against these accusations. And in Hebrews chapter 7, we read of this great high priest. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 23, says, "The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he," that is Jesus, "holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." At this time in the future, as we see in chapter 12, Satan and all of the demons will be permanently removed from God's presence and confined to the earth. It says in verse 9, "And the great dragon was thrown down." That ancient serpent, the one we saw in Genesis 3, the great devil that's been deceiving the world, it says, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. From that time forward, the devil will no longer have access to God. He is kicked out of the throne room forever. And Satan's work is going to be confined to the earth. That is why there's going to be, seems like, an uprising of tribulation and persecution for God's people. Because Satan is thrown down, and it uses words that he's furious. He's full of wrath. He knows that his time is short. So he is going to make this earth a hell for God's people. Or at least attempt. I believe that is why in verse 12, he says, "Rejoice, O heavens, but woe to you, O earth." The heavens are now free of the presence of the devil, but this earth he will be confined to. And he's going to spend the rest of his time seeking to devour God's people, to turn people away from the name of the Lord, and to ruin God's name, and to break God's heart. All of his time and all of his effort will be confined to this location. And as we read last week, the great warning to the people of God is, if you can, flee, run away. His efforts will be mostly in that central area of Israel, the Jerusalem area. But he says, run, hide, because this time of great tribulation has come. Woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. In your notes, point number one, the dragon is defeated in heaven. Though Satan's position in heaven has been removed from the time of his rebellion, he still has had access to heaven. And after losing a war to Michael and his angels, Satan and his angels will be thrown down to earth. And the reason for such trouble during the Great Tribulation is that Satan is confined to the earth. Remember, that was the pinnacle point of the poem we talked about last week. That was the central theme. That was the third theme. We start out with the first theme, that the dragon seeks to devour. And then the second theme was that the dragon was defeated. Here's the middle, the third theme. Satan is cast out of heaven forever. He's thrown down. And then we're going to go back to the second theme again, that the devil has been defeated, or that he's been overcome. Look in verse 10. There's a great shout from heaven. I bet there is. For no longer the accuser of the brothers is there anymore. And there's a great shout of joy. And it says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. See, this is what's all being fleshed out. Chapter 11, verse 15 is such a key verse for us at this time. Back in chapter 11, verse 15, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's what we're seeing fleshed out. That's what he's revealing to us. And here is one of the beginning elements of that, is that he has taken back heaven. He's removed all evil. He's removed all unrighteousness. Satan has been cast out. And the cry of heaven is that the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But it's implied there, but no longer. But no longer. But then verse 11, remember, Satan is overcome. But he's not conquered by those who are in heaven. It says, and they have conquered him. Who has? Well, the brothers that Satan was accusing. He's the accuser of the brothers, and he's been accusing them night and day. But they have conquered him too. Those who he's been accusing, those the believers in Christ, and those who are keeping the testimony of Jesus, have conquered the devil. How? By the word of their testimony. But before that, by the blood of the Lamb. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. There is power in the blood. I'm just saying that this morning. You see, the book of Leviticus that gives us the Old Testament law, it made it very clear that the life of any living being is found in the blood. Sin deserves death. The taking of the life. So for Jesus to die in our place, for that death to be legitimate, it required the shedding of blood. And the perfect life of Jesus, that pure and spotless blood, that lamb that has been described to us, the lamb that was slain, carries with it the power of forgiveness and redemption. You see, when Israel was in Egypt, and we have what is called the first Passover, and God told the people of all the land that you need to take in a lamb. And when the time has come, I want you to slaughter that lamb. And I want you to take the lamb's blood, and I physically want you to go out and paint the blood over the doorpost of your house. For that night, God would come over Egypt. And he would look for the blood. It doesn't say that he would evaluate the people who lived in the house to see if they were people of integrity. He didn't weigh the people who lived in the house. He didn't weigh their good works versus their bad works and see if they were mostly good. He didn't see how religious they were. The only thing he looked for was blood. That's it. And if the blood was on the doorpost, that house was granted life. It's the same with us. God doesn't evaluate an individual to see whether they are worthy of salvation and worthy of life. He doesn't look at our integrity. He doesn't see how good we've been in our life, and if it outweighs the bad, then we're in. He doesn't look at anything. Do you see? God looks at us, and if he sees Christ's blood applied, we're in. That's it. That's the power of Jesus' blood. It is applied through faith by the wonderful grace of God, and it's never revoked. And when the devil comes before him and accuses us as lawbreakers, or accuses us of loving God for selfish reasons, or whatever the slander may be, Jesus stands in our place and proclaims his blood. My blood is there. My blood's been applied. And because of my blood, I have taken away their sins. I've forgiven their sins. You see, without the forgiveness of sins, we will never see God. But for every house in Egypt, and for every heart today that God looks upon, and there is no blood, death comes. But listen, for those who have been forgiven, those for whom the blood has been applied through faith, I am convinced of this. They cannot remain silent. They cannot. Paul says in the book of Romans, "For with the heart we believe and are justified, and with the mouth we confess and we're saved." The devil is the great deceiver, and he's going to convince us to live our lives void of God. But when God transforms us by the power of his word, we now stand and we declare with our mouths, "Jesus is my Lord." And when we do, Satan loses. Satan loses. Because we are conquerors of the devil. How? Through the blood of Christ and by the word of the testimony. Let's not think, though, that our testimony is something that we come up with, though. Jesus came. And in his 3 years, we saw him as the word of testimony. And what we're doing, all we're doing as Christians, is simply agreeing with what he said. And we declare it in our hearts that it is true. And that we believe it. And it has changed us. And it has secured us as believers. The word of this testimony proves that there's a new heart in us, a new faith, a new life, a new love. The testimony that can stand before accusers and mockers and yes, even executioners and declare, I am a Christian. And I love Christ alone. There is now, and there will be much more later, the names of the martyrs in heaven. Those who love not their life even unto death, but loved Jesus, who would not bow down to the governments of this world, who would not succumb to fear of punishment and prison and death, but who in the face of opposition will say, Jesus is my Lord. I know Jesus and he has done me no wrong, so who am I to deny him? He will receive all glory in my life and yes, even in my death. Remember the promises given out to the churches in chapters 2 and 3? It always says that those promises are good to those who conquer. They're given out to the conquerors. Chapter 13, verse 10. In fact, verse 9, look at verse 9. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And this is talking about the Christians. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captive he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Here is a call, even in the worst of times, the time when Satan is confined to this earth and he is bent on destroying all who call upon the name of the Lord. He says, even during those times when your life is at risk just by mentioning the name of Jesus, here is a call to you that you will endure even in that. And that through that, your faith will grow stronger and your love for Jesus will grow stronger. Without the endurance, in the face of hostility, we lose. This same John wrote the book of 1 John. And in chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here is the call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The authority and power of God has cast down Satan. And as he attacks Christians when they refuse to deny Jesus, when they refuse to repent of faith in the Lord, Satan loses. When you stand up for Christ and his commandments at work, Satan loses. When you stand before a crowd and declare your testimony and are baptized, the devil loses. You see, the power of the blood results in boldness. It results in confidence. It results in a faith that says, this world is not my home. Satan can kill our bodies, but he will never, ever destroy us. He cannot, for we are sealed by the blood of the Lamb who reigns forever and ever, and we are his and he is ours. It says, though, that the rage of the devil grows at this time. And he's going to relentlessly pursue the woman. That the Lord will protect her at that time. He's going to bring her into the wilderness, hide her, nourish her. Just as he carried Israel out of Egypt, as it says, on the wings of the eagles, he's going to do it again. And in verse 15, it talks about the river of his mouth, the serpent's going to pour out to try to sweep away the woman with a flood. That may be literal water, it may be in reference to an army. Whatever the case, God is going to use supernatural ways to protect Israel and all of those who trust in Israel's Jesus. God will keep those, it says in verse 17, who hold to the testimony of Jesus and who keep his commandments for 1,260 days. In your notes, we did see that the dragon is defeated in heaven. We're going to see, too, that he is defeated on earth. The people of God will defeat Satan by the blood of Jesus and the word of their testimony. Those who have been forgiven by God cannot remain silent. The Lord promises to nourish persecuted believers who are attacked by Satan himself. It's incredible, even the times when Jesus was on earth and he endured such tribulation, specifically when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and then when he was in the garden and he was crying before the Lord, before the cross, it says that God sent down messengers from heaven to nourish him. He will do that for us. He will do that for all persecuted Christians. And until he takes them home and they enter glory. Listen, I can guarantee that the far majority of non-Christians, those who refuse the blood of Christ, I guarantee you if you ask them that they would say they don't serve the devil. But the scriptures make it clear. If we are rebels against God, and we do not have the blood applied, and we are found faithless and immoral, then we are without a doubt children of the devil. And his end will be our end. It can't be more clear. Matthew chapter 25. These are Jesus' words himself, the one who is the word of God. He says, then he will say to those on his left, these are non-Christians, these are rebels, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, we cry out in celebration. Now is the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. So fear not, church. Don't fear this world. Don't fear those who mock you. Don't fear those who scorn you. Don't fear those who disown you because you are a Christian. Don't fear those who may one day threaten to imprison you. Don't fear those who threaten to take your life. For Jesus says, don't fear, for I have overcome the world. And for those who are in Christ, we receive that power to conquer by his blood and by our testimony. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, we bow our heads and yet we stand on the unshakable blood of Jesus. We claim only salvation because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Our testimony is his testimony, that he came to seek and to save the lost. And by his blood, he has purchased us and made us a new people, a people after his own heart. Father, with that testimony, though, we have a growing number of enemies. Lord, I admit it's easy to shake. It's easy to tremble. To think about standing up as a Christian in hostile environments. Lord, may this passage here show us that all hostility and opposition will be destroyed one day. And may we speak boldly. Lord, grant to us the words in times we need them, that your word will go forth into the ears of those who hate you, and that you will transform their hearts and grant to them the faith that they too might become children of God. Lord, we glorify in the Christ who has overcome the devil, that stands for us in our stead, that he pleads his blood over our lives, that we will forever be yours. Oh God, give us the confidence that this word brings. Lord, if there's any doubt in our hearts, may you erase it by your Spirit. Grant to us more faith. Help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.